Good evening to you. It's good to see you, and we're here to study the scriptures and talk about Bible prophecy. I love these Bible prophecy evenings. If you're not normally with us, I know we have a lot of people join us on these prophecy updates, but it's kind of a new thing for us as far as just a special night for something like this. Our normal MO is to study verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book through the Bible. So we cover all these prophetic themes because we go through the Bible. We don't skip a verse. And that's our normal practice on Sundays and Wednesdays. But these Friday nights, I wanted to take time because so much is going on in the world. I thought it'd be fun for us just to kind of update. And, you know, Jesus told us as a church, as Christians, to watch and to be ready. So that's what we're here to do, is to look to the scriptures and, you know, see what the Bible says about the days we live. You know, in Matthew chapter 24, Jesus said, watch, over and over again, watch, be ready. The wicked servant says, the Lord delays his coming. The righteous good servant says, we're gonna watch and be ready and be about the Lord's business. So that's one of the things that I hope to really accomplish here, is that we'd be about the Lord's business. See, Bible prophecy, when we talk about it and spend a special night, you know, doing this, one of the things I'm worried about is the wrong outcome. You know, one of the wrong outcomes would be getting your guns and your bunkers and getting ready for the last days. That's not the result we want. Maybe your result would be to be up on information more than other people and be knowledgeable about world events and kind of be able to flaunt that. That's not our goal. You know, maybe it's just because you're worried and you want to see what's going on. What does the Bible say? Man, you know, that anxiety and stuff, that's not even of the Lord. But there is one thing that I think is legitimate, and I'll tell you what that is in just a second. About the end result of Bible prophecy. We'll talk about that at our beginning. I wanted you to notice on our, you know, Micah and I, we were excited to get back into the Middle East tonight. You know, the last several prophecy updates, we've been talking about everything from, you know, Black Lives Matter, social, you know, issues around the country and coronavirus in the last days, you know, stuff like that. But we're getting ready to go to the Middle East, and so I thought it appropriate. We took this picture years ago, a couple years ago, we were over in Jerusalem of the Zion Gate on the south side of the wall of Jerusalem, the old city. And it leads in the direction right there of Mount Zion. That's why it's called the Zion Gate. It's also known as King David's Gate, which leads to the Jewish quarter there in Jerusalem. And one of the things that's characteristic of this, and let me get another little picture here for you, of this gate that we're using in our logo tonight, you'll see all the little bullet pucks, little bullet holes in that gate. You know, it was from the 1948 War of Independence. This gate is quite, you know, it kind of tells a story, if you ask me. You know, Jerusalem is called the City of Peace. Isn't it funny that Jerusalem has been anything but that, largely? You know, it's been war-torn. These bullet marks come from the 1948 War of Independence. But it reminds me of the wars that Jerusalem has seen over the centuries. And, you know, the truth is, Jerusalem is not going to see peace until the Prince of Peace comes. You see, when I ask what should be the result, the end result of a prophecy update like this, it's really quite simple, and it comes from Revelation chapter 19, verse 10. And there, it's just in that last part of that verse, it says, worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. You see, folks, that's the end goal. When we talk about anything at church, really the goal is that Jesus would be magnified, that we'd look to Jesus, that we'd love Jesus, that we'd worship him. Even this verse, worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And that's, you know, at the end of the book of Revelation, or toward the end, in chapter 19, just right there when it's about ready to tell us about a second coming. So everything that we're doing is we're talking about, really, Jesus. And the thing is, in Matthew 24 and other places, the Bible says, and Jesus said, that the signs of the times are something that we should see. So we're not all giddy about earthquakes in diverse places. We're not excited about wars and rumors of wars. Those are merely signs of the times. And so there's some, you know, tough, sometimes with Bible prophecy, you look at some tough stuff that's going on around the world, and it is disconcerting. But the whole point is to make us realize, wow, we're getting close. It's a little bit like the birth pangs of a woman in labor with a baby on the way. You know, you don't really love those birth pains because they don't feel so good. They can be quite painful. But you ultimately know the purpose is to bring about the baby. And this imagery of the woman in travail with childbirth, that's used over and over in Scripture, you know, about the end times, the last days, and the second coming of Christ. So that's the thing. We're going to see some birth pains tonight, and some of them are quite painful. And we'll talk about the signs of the times that we're living. So that's kind of what we're going to do. And we're going to buckle up because we're going to go over to the Middle East tonight. Are you guys ready? All right, here we go. Let's make our first stop, Beirut, Lebanon. Did you see the big explosion just a few days ago on Tuesday? We had this horrible, quite horrifying explosion. Let's take a look. Some people say, Brett, why are you going to show us this stuff? Well, a lot of people don't watch the news, I've noticed. And I think that sometimes we insulate ourselves from what's really going on around the world. And I think it's good to know. You know what this is going to do for me, and watching these some of these snippets I'm going to show you, is, man, you and I, we need to be praying for the people of Lebanon. This was a horrific explosion, and I want you to just kind of see what's going on here. This is taken from apartments right there. This is about a kilometer away from the explosion, and there it goes. You can see the kind of the aftershock knocks the person down in their apartment there, or out on the playground there. This is a view from up higher in one of the taller buildings. You can see there's flashes. I'll talk about that in a second, and then boom, it's going to go up big right here. You know, this is a giant explosion. And you can kind of see the red, notice the red smoke there. I want you to see that because that's sort of telling of what actually is happening. We're going to kind of break that down perhaps a little bit later, but that red smoke tells us what it was. And then that shock wave, you can see the shock wave and then people falling down. There's a guy on his jet ski out in the Mediterranean and he's filming it. The reason everybody was filming it is because there was a fire first and maybe a small explosion first, but then the big one that left a giant crater. You see that left side crater there next to the silos of grain that were blown up. And for blocks and blocks and blocks, this explosion just leveled. This is a satellite before and the satellite image after. You see the crater there in the middle. And it just leveled all those buildings. You can see it again from up high here of how those buildings are just gone from that explosion. They're still digging out bodies, sad to say, out of the rubble from this explosion. And so, you know, the people in Lebanon, man, we've got to pray for them. If you were out walking in the street, you had debris coming at you at 100 miles an hour, just smacking you in the face and breaking car windows and for you know, all the way, you know, a mile away. The shock wave, by the way, was felt in Cyprus. Over 100 miles away, they felt the shock wave from this explosion across the Mediterranean Sea, 100 miles away. So this was, some people are saying this is one of the biggest explosions, you know, that's happened on the earth since Nagasaki and Hiroshima, as far as where people are and what have you. I know there's been testing and stuff like that, but as far as one that actually detonated in a public area. So all that to say, you know, we feel for the people of Lebanon, and so it starts to raise questions. Why? What are the potential causes? What caused this explosion? I put as number one here fireworks, because that was the first thing that the government came out and said, oh, it was a fireworks depot. You know, it was a warehouse that stored fireworks. Now, the interesting thing is there might be a little bit of truth to that. And there could be part of the cause, but it wasn't the fireworks that did the big giant explosion. If there was a fireworks warehouse, and you did see those little flashes of light there before the big explosion, some argue that those were fireworks going off. I don't know. There's all kinds of debate, but I don't think fireworks was the real problem. It may have been the catalyst or the trigger that pulled on the bigger issue. The second possible potential, but people are throwing out there is Israel. Of course, Israel always gets blamed. They're the southern neighbor of Lebanon. And Israel's been at war on and off with Lebanon. And it's not really the Lebanese people as much as Hezbollah. And we'll talk about them tonight more. But Hezbollah, Iranian funded, Shiite Muslims are there wanting to, cause trouble. Before the Hezbollah Shiites were there in Lebanon, Lebanon was one of the most beautiful places on the earth. Beirut was called the Paris of the Middle East. If you look up the beauty of Lebanon, you'll see that it at one time was a beautiful country. Now it sits in war-torn ruin, not just from this explosion, but from Hezbollah. These radical Muslims who hate Israel, funded by Iran. And so there was a knee-jerk reaction to blame Israel. Now, first of all, there's a couple things about this. That's not Israel's style. If Israel blows stuff up, they always admit to it. they never try to cover anything up. Yeah, we did that. And they announce it, and they say why they did it. And Israel, when they blow stuff up, they have good cause. There's a reason. And by the way, I'll show you tonight, they actually did have a reason, if you ask me, to perhaps want to see this port destroyed, but they didn't because there's people there. So when I heard the blaming, oh, Israel must have sent a big missile over or whatever, no. And Israel denied it, which if they've ever denied something, I think they've been fairly good on their word on that. And so that theory has been sort of pushed aside, mostly that they realized it probably wasn't Israel. There's some other explosions we'll talk about tonight that probably were from Israel. Nobody's asking, nobody's telling, and I'll tell you why later on. So then others say, no, it wasn't Israel, it wasn't just fireworks, it was an accident. There was an accident. See, the red smoke, the detonation that you saw there, it's a telltale sign that it was ammonium nitrate. The same stuff that was used in the Oklahoma City bombing. It can be used for fertilizer, but it also can be used to make explosives. And so the detonation was of an estimated 2,750 metric tons of ammonium nitrate. This ingredient that sort of engulfed the city. The material had been stored in a Beirut warehouse there in the port since 2014, for like 6 years. And the longer it sits in a warehouse like that without being properly dealt with, gets more and more unstable. So whatever the cause of this was, it could have been, number four, negligence. That it wasn't just an accident that they, oh man, we had a bunch of fertilizer blow up. What a coincidence. Anybody knows if you store this stuff, you're gonna be in trouble, especially as years go by and if you're not caring for it. But apparently it was seized by customs there in the port of Lebanon there in Beirut. From a ship that came from up in the Georgia there near Russia, and the ship came around and they seized this ammonium nitrate, huge amount, 2,700 metric tons of this stuff. It's like a warehouse, 10 feet deep in these big bags. They actually have pictures circulating on the web of these giant bags of ammonium nitrate just kind of stacked arbitrarily in this warehouse. And when you see it, you realize, that's gonna be a huge problem. According to the Lebanese Prime Minister, Hassan Diab, that's where this ammonium nitrate came from. It still seems unclear why the Lebanese or whoever is in control kept it there. That's the problem. What caused the explosion? There's been many theories, whether it's the fireworks, or there's another theory, did someone set it off? Did a small missile come in and ignite the warehouse knowing that it was perhaps nitrate? So that's the question. Now, there's all kinds of things swirling around this that I think is interesting, and you won't hear this stuff as much on the news. But On USA Today, there was an article just today from the USA Today that was talking about this. It says, Lebanese President Michael Aoun says there are two possible causes of Tuesday's explosion that killed nearly 150 people. It was either negligence or external intervention by a missile or a bomb. He also rejected the United Nations Human Rights Commission call for an international investigation, which is interesting that he's not inviting everyone in saying, hey, let's all investigate. Is there something he's covering? Now, what you also have to realize is who's really in control? The government of Lebanon that's in place right now has only been there for a few months as it is right now. But Hezbollah is still there doing their thing, and they're very powerful, and people are afraid of Hezbollah. And so some would argue that Hezbollah had a reason to have this explosive substance, and perhaps even had bad intentions. I want to introduce you to Hezbollah General Secretary Hassan Nasrallah. And this was a few years ago. He was threatening to strike Israeli ammonia storage facilities. He said that we know that the Israelis up in Haifa, you know, have these storages of ammonia and nitrate, and we know how to do it. And you kind of see, I want to show you this video. This comes from the website Memri, which is M-E-M-R-I, which basically translates stuff that we Americans would never hear in their news or on Al Jazeera. Unless you speak their language, you wouldn't know what they're saying. But I want you to carefully listen or read what Nasrallah is saying about how impacting this could be. Check this out.
ويخشى سكان حيفا من هجوم قاتل على حاويات أو دي يعني حاويات ضخمة جدا مادة الأمونيا هذه موجودة بحيفا وبعدها لهلأ بحيفا ونحن بحرب تموز تجنبنا أن نمد إيدنا عليها التي تحتوي على أكثر من 15,000 طن طن من الغاز والتي ستؤدي إلى موت عشرات آلاف السكان يضيف هذا الخبير هذا الأمر كالقنبلة النووية تماما يعني لبنان اليوم يمتلك قنبلة نووية ما في مبالغة بهذا الحكي ها أبدا ما في مبالغة طيب بس قنبلة ما عندنا قنبلة نووية قنبلة نووية بمعنى كم صاروخ من عنا زائد هول حاويات الأمونيا بحيفا نتيجة قنبلة نووية طيب وبيقول لك انه يجي كم صاروخ ينزلوا بهاي الحاويات بمنطقة يسكنها 800 ألف نسمة يقتل منهم عشرات الألف موضوع الأمونيا خزانات الأمونيا في حيفا يوم صدر قرار قبل أيام أنه خلال 10 أيام يجب إخلاء خزانات الأمونيا في حيفا طيب ليه؟ ما صار لعشرات السنين هاي الخزانات موجودة لأن المقاومة تحدثت عن هذه الخزانات وما تشكله من قنبلة نووية إجا مين يدلنا أكثر من هيك أنه في السفينة اللي بتجيب الأمونيا وبتوزع على خزان حيفا وعلى خزانات أخرى إذا كنت أنا قلت عن خزان الأمونيا في حيفا يمثل قنبلة نووية هم قالوا عن السفينة التي تأتي في البحر وتحمل الأمونيا إلى فلسطين المحتلة تمثل 5 قنابل نووية
So Nasrallah, the Secretary General Hassan Nasrallah, who's part of Hezbollah from Lebanon in the north, with glee, if you could tell, was saying, we have the potential to blow up Haifa in Israel. It's like 5 nuclear bombs. Be careful. You know, whatsoever man sows, that will he also reap. That's the sad truth of sin. And they want to destroy Israel. There's no question about it. Hezbollah wants to have tens of thousands of Jews dead in the streets. That's their goal. So that's why, you know, Israel's had to defend her northern border, not just from Syria, but also in Lebanon. And there's been the Lebanon wars in the past decades because Hezbollah has been there. And Israel has been very reserved in their attacks in that they've tried their hardest to only take out military positions. The problem comes that these guys, Nasrallah and his buddies, they are storing these same kinds of things for horrible deeds against the Jews. That's the problem. So Benjamin Netanyahu, the prime minister of Israel, there's an article in the Times of Israel, and he said on Wednesday that the Hezbollah terror group closed sites in Lebanon's capital, Beirut, at which precision missiles were allegedly made after he revealed their locations in a speech to the United Nations. A couple of years ago, Benjamin Netanyahu went into the United Nations, and he tends to disrupt things. The United Nations is a politically correct group that hates Israel and supports all these organizations, Hezbollah, and they sanction after sanction Israel, but they don't do anything really against Iran or China or North Korea or these, people that have serious issues. But Israel's always the target. So when Netanyahu goes in there and speaks, the UN just sits there and rolls their eyes and stuff like that. But when you see Netanyahu speak at the UN, he always says stuff that's really interesting. For example, he did something a couple years ago where he brought his little, tag board paper maps, and he held them up and said, "We know where Iran, we know where your nuclear facilities are, and we know how much." Let me show you. I brought my video clip with me. You got to see Netanyahu, and you got to understand this was driving everybody crazy, and this really freaked out the Iranians because the Iranians are supporting Hezbollah in the north up there. So Netanyahu is going to talk about what's going on in Iran, and then he's going to talk about what the Iranians are doing in Lebanon, Beirut. Check this out.
And there were many hopes around the nuclear deal. This deal did not push war further away. It brought war ever closer to our borders. In Syria, Iran is trying to establish permanent military bases against us and has already launched missiles and drones into our territory. In Gaza, Iran is arming terror groups to launch rocket attacks into our cities and terror attacks against our civilians. In Lebanon, Iran is directing Hezbollah to build secret sites, to convert inaccurate projectiles into precision-guided missiles, missiles that can target deep inside Israel within an accuracy of 10 meters. Hezbollah is deliberately using the innocent people of Beirut as human shields. They've placed three of these missile conversion sites along Beirut's international airport. Here's a picture that's worth 1,000 missiles. Here's Beirut's international airport. Here's the first missile site. It's in the Uzai neighborhood, on the water's edge, a few blocks away from the runway. Here's the second site. It's underneath a soccer stadium. That's the soccer stadium, two blocks away. And here's the third site. It's adjacent to the airport itself, right next to it. So I have a message for Hezbollah today. Israel also knows what you're doing. Israel knows where you're doing it. And Israel will not let you get away with it.
So interesting, you know, Netanyahu, he says, a picture's worth a thousand missiles. and it's true. Hezbollah up there, there's missile factories. And guess what? It's right in that same exact neighborhood by the airport, by the stadium. When you see the news, you'll notice the Russians are there in Lebanon. And they made a makeshift hospital out of the stadium there for the Lebanese. Thankfully, a high-tech hospital. But a couple years ago here at the UN, Netanyahu called these guys out and said, we know where your missile factories are. So there were missile factories in the midst of all this, fertilizer or bomb-making material. Basically Netanyahu was asking the UN to do something about these explosives that were there in Beirut, but the UN never does anything, the United nothing. So while some are blaming Israel, Israel's saying they had nothing to do with it, but they knew about where all the missiles are, and there's a whole nother clip in there about all the missile sites in Iran as well. That I don't have time to show you all that, but you can look that up. But minimally, the explosion of Beirut seems to be something for us as Bible prophecy people to kind of think about. Brett, is that something in the Bible saying about Beirut being blown up? Not exactly. But it does talk about several things. The northern border of Israel, it talks about that there would be nations that would have a hook in their jaw and they'd be drawn down from the north to invade Israel. Lebanon is the extreme north, as well as Turkey, Russia, Syria. They're the northern nations that are directly north of Israel. And Ezekiel 38 gives us a prophecy about these nations that would ultimately, in the last days, come and attack Israel. And so what this minimally does is it did a couple things. One is it shows us the unrest, the warfare, the weaponry that's percolating right on the northern border of Israel. And this seems to be a mistake or an accident that is linked to hostile intentions toward Israel. And this is just once again confirming that. But it does something else for me. In Isaiah chapter 17, there's the prophecy of Damascus. And if you recall, we've done studies on that, talked about it. But basically in Isaiah 17, the first couple of verses, it tells us how Damascus is a city that will become, in the last days, a ruinous heap. It will never be inhabited ever again. Now, the interesting thing about the city of Damascus in Syria, so you got, Lebanon and Syria, and then Israel south of those two nations. And there, Damascus is only, just a stone's throw from the border, northern border of Israel. But it says that Damascus will be a ruinous heap. Now, here's the thing that you need to understand, is Damascus has never been uninhabited. Look it up, it's the oldest city in the world. Damascus is the oldest continually inhabited city in history. It's never been uninhabited. And that's interesting because the Bible says it will ultimately become an uninhabitable city and it'll be a ruinous heap. And so it's only a short distance really from Lebanon and Beirut. And just to see this explosion there and the leveling of the city, it really does sort of speak to the Damascus thing that's gonna happen, the destruction of Damascus in the north there. And I see a parallel. That region of the world, Lebanon, Syria, it's a total disaster. Those nations are, in fact, some people, by the way, believe Isaiah 17 has been fulfilled, and I'll tell you why. That Damascus, they believe that the word Damascus is an idiom for the whole nation of Syria. And so they say Syria has become a ruinous heap, and boy, that's the truth by and large. So many cities, man, look at the city, look at pictures of Aleppo in Syria and you'll realize, man, talk about a ruinous heap. It's so sad to see what's happened to the people of Syria and Lebanon. And a lot of times those people had nothing to do with the agencies and the governments and the hostile people against Israel that are taking over their countries. That's why you and I should be praying for the people of Lebanon and being compassionate for them, as well as in Syria. But I see the echoes of Damascus, the destruction of Damascus coming from Isaiah chapter 17. So what does that mean? I believe that the Isaiah 17 destruction of Damascus might just be the trigger that really kicks into gear the Ezekiel 38 invasion, the Gog-Magog invasion of those nations that will come with their hook in the jaw and they'll be drawn down into Israel. Some of us kind of believe that these events will be sort of linked together in some kind of a sequence, possibly. Now, by the way, the rapture of the church, we're living in interesting times. You and I could be taken up to be with the Lord right now. And, you know, if that happened, it wouldn't surprise me one bit right after we're taken up that Damascus gets leveled. It's been threatened. Do you know Israel's been bombing Damascus for weeks and months? Because there's Iranian positions with weapons in Damascus, and Israel's surgically striking in places of Damascus right now because of the weapons aimed from the Iranians into Israel. But there's going to come a time, and it's not hard to imagine, where Israel, they've made the threat. If those missiles that you have in Damascus come over our border, we will level Damascus. That's what the Israelis have threatened. And you don't want to mess with the Israelis when it comes to threats. And that's just what the Bible says is going to happen. Damascus is going to be leveled. Nobody's going to be able to live there, which might include the idea of a nuclear detonation that would make it uninhabitable. And so there's theories and thoughts about that. So all this trouble, you know, and this explosion in Lebanon just once again reveals how volatile things are up there. And the poor Lebanese, you know, before this, they had the coronavirus, and Lebanon's been hit really badly by the coronavirus, but they also economically are a disaster. Did you know that in Lebanon, before this bomb or this explosion went off, the Lebanese only could have power for 2 hours a day? For 2 hours a day, they had electricity. Their traffic lights worked. Their lights would be on in their home. But after those 2 hours, it was off. And that's just where they're in total trouble. And now with this explosion, 300,000 people are displaced from their homes from this explosion that happened in Beirut. Man, we need to be praying for those people in Beirut. Very heartbreaking. But this is more of that war, rumors of war, destruction, stuff that's going to happen that the Bible foretells in the last days, all of which could be part of the trigger that is Isaiah 17, Damascus destroyed, but also the nations that are going to come down. Now, let's talk about that. So the first thing we sort of talked about here was, you know, the explosion in Beirut. The second thing I want to kind of cover with you tonight is the Golan Heights and Russia and Hezbollah. So remember, Hezbollah, Iranian-funded, radical Muslims who are in Lebanon and Syria, Muslims there, and the Russians who have been filtering into Syria, now also into Lebanon with their doctors and medicines. It's like the Russians are looking for reasons to be in the Middle East, it seems. I call it the hook in the jaw of Ezekiel 38. The Russians are coming. The Russians are coming. And they are. They're coming down. And they're piling in, especially into Syria. But lately, the Golan Heights has been in the news. Do you remember? Some of you have been to Israel with me, and I take you up into the Golan Heights. And it is a little bit war-torn. You see bunkers everywhere, barbed wire still strewn from the wars of Israel. There's some roads we go on where it says, do not get off this road because there's landmines just on the edges of the road. So you don't get out of your car and go for a walk in that region. The Golan Heights. Now, it was our president, President Donald Trump, who declared that the Golan Heights belongs to Israel. He did that after he said, Jerusalem is the capital of Israel. So, you know, Donald Trump's made two major statements that have been a huge blessing to Israelis. The rest of the world didn't like it. It is interesting how the rest of the world really didn't do much about it. People thought there'd be World War III from Trump saying that Jerusalem's the capital of Israel, which it has been for, you know, 70 years. And then also the Golan Heights belongs to Israel. That's, you know, for those of us that know the situation and the history of the wars of Israel, that belongs to the Jews. But the Golan Heights, there is a section of it, the lower, eastern section where it borders into Syria. And this is something you should know about. So I really want to make this a point of our discussion tonight. And it's the Golan Heights, the Russians, and Hezbollah. Russia, Iran, and Turkey are all sending more and more troops into Syria. I hope you know that. There's a report from this news, Israel Hayom. It's kind of an interesting report. Russia-backed militia taking over Syrian Golan Heights. That's the news. Let me read you part of this article. Dubbed the Huron Army. Now, the Huron, or Haran, is that region of the world in the biblical name. Does that sound familiar? Haran? That's what they're calling this army. It's a militia that is led by Russians. They're Russian commanders. They're Russian officers training this militia made up of Syrian people. But they're called the Huron Army. There's another name, I forget what it's called, but that's the one that I remember. The militia is hostile to both Iran and the Syrian regime and could provide a buffer zone cushioning Israel's northeastern border. The Russians have been steadily gaining control over the Syrian Golan Heights region in recent weeks, establishing their own strong militia in the area, Hebrew language outlet Channel 12 News reported Friday. Dubbed the Huron Army, the biblical name of the region, the militia is headed by a local rebel commander, Ahmed al-Uda, who fought against Syrian President Bashar Assad. According to the report, this recent development is a positive turn of events as far as Israel is concerned. The report stated, since Russian President Vladimir Putin is interested in keeping the flames between Jerusalem and Damascus low. The Huron Army, consisting of multiple Muslim officers from the Caucasus, is hostile to both Iran and the Syrian regime. Did you hear what I just said? That article says the Israelis are delighted that the Russians are there on the border to try to help things out. And that's because Israel, the Jews, are not reading their own book, the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament, and they're not seeing what Ezekiel 38 tells them. That the Russians will come from the north, Ezekiel 38 says, and eventually invade with what nations? Now, this is where, if you know your history at all, these nations weren't gathered even 20 years ago. A nation like Turkey, for example, 20 years ago, Turkey and Israel were best of friends. Turkey was the Middle Eastern best friend of Israel, if you could call that Middle East, I guess. But, you know, Asia Minor there, that's where, you know, Israel had a real friend in Turkey, but not now. Turkey is a great mortal enemy of Israel. That's all happened in the last couple decades. You know, Russia and Iran didn't have anything to do with each other. And by the way, they're not getting along great right now either, but they used to never deal with each other, but they trade weapons and money and stuff like that. And so the Russians have been involved with Iran now for a couple decades. Before that all happened, we all scratched our heads. How are the Russians, the Syrians, the Turks, how's Sudan going to play in? There's a list of nations, and I'm not going to go into it tonight, the Ezekiel 38 thing as much. You can check out our website and look up the Gog Magog Wars or Ezekiel 38 and 39. I did a Wednesday night Bible study where I just talked about that, and I explained those nations and why those ancient names like Gog, Magog, Meshach, Tobolsk, all these different names and what they mean and where they are. But those nations, it made no sense 20 years ago that these nations would all come together to come into Israel and do what the Bible says was gonna happen, that they would come into Israel to take a spoil in the land of Israel and it'd be in the last days. So what happened? Well, we've watched the Lord scoot all the little players, the chess pieces around to where today everything's in place. And especially as the Russians are stockpiling their own military goods and services there at the northern border. Meanwhile, Israel, according to this article that we just read, Israel Hayom, the Jews are excited. Oh, great, Russia's there. And they're going to do what? Well, they're going to help make sure to keep the flames between Jerusalem and Damascus low. I already told you what's going to happen between Jerusalem and Damascus. Damascus is going to become a ruinous heap. And that might just be why the Russians, see what I mean about the trigger? If Damascus is wiped out by the Jews because of the Hezbollah and the Iranians and the weapons that are there, and maybe some event that makes Israel do that, the Russians are not going to like that. And they will use that for an excuse to go into the Holy Land and invade, just like the Ezekiel 38 prophecy tells us. So all this to say is Israel is supporting the Russians being there. Israelis can see Russian soldiers from Mount Bentol, you know, looking down into Syria. And by the way, I believe this makes the whole situation that much more dangerous. You know, the one thing Israel's got amazing over the years is their Mossad and their intelligence. Their intelligence is second to none in the world. And like, you know, here's Benjamin Netanyahu on the UN saying, here's where your missile sites are. Do you see that? Like, that just cracks me up. That's Israeli Mossad, who has great intel. And they said, we know where these are and you guys need to clean this up. And then he did that also for Iran and said, he held up on Iran. Here's where your missile, this is where you're developing nuclear weapons and you need to stop it. That's because of the Mossad. But it seems that Israel is going to somehow not really be ready as much for this Gog Magog invasion of Ezekiel 38. And now we can kind of see why. Because Israel is increasingly looking at the Russians as sort of a buddy in the northern border there in Syria to sort of help take care of things. And I see that as dangerous. Now, the Golan Heights, the border there, is dangerous right now. I hope you know that. Just in the last couple of weeks, there's been all kinds of activity. Hezbollah wants to get through the border and cause destruction in Israel. Israel has been under relative peace. You might even say delirious with peace in the last 10 years or so because their security is so tight. Iron Dome hasn't really allowed missiles to hit in effective places, and their intelligence is so good. Israel's really sitting, I mean, I think they're safer than we are. You know, Portland is a war zone by far worse than Jerusalem. Jerusalem, man, it might just be one of the safest cities in the world right now, really, truthfully. So you say, okay, well, what's going on? Well, the reason why that's been the way it is the Jews, their military, their intelligence, their technology is second to none. They see what's going on their entire border. That's something we don't have. We found a tunnel, by the way. Did you hear about this today? There was a tunnel on our southern border that went all the way through like Arizona and parts of New Mexico. And it was one of the most high-tech tunnels with a ventilation system where they were smuggling drugs and stuff through this tunnel. Found that. And we just don't know what's going on our border. But the Jews are watching every square inch of their border. And so maybe if you're a news person, you've seen where the IDF has been watching. And the terrorists have been trying to come through. Let me show you a Times of Israel article. It says, IDF says it killed four terrorists planting bombs on the Syrian border. Now, remember when I told you that Israel admits to doing stuff? They admitted to it and said, here's what we did, and we're gonna even show you the video footage. And then they provided this video footage. And this is real footage. If you're a little squeamish, you may not wanna watch this. But I think people should see what's really going on. So this is all, you know, of course, night vision. Four terrorists trying to plant a bomb on the fence to break through the fence of the Israeli-Syrian border up on the Golan Heights. This is the Golan Heights. So there's the Israeli border, their border fence. These guys are in the dark of night, you know, planting their bombs. And the Israelis knew exactly what was in their bags. And here they're all escaping now, laughing because they're gonna blow up the fence, thinking they got away with it. And then suddenly, boom, over. And that's the Jews. They publicized this and said, this is what we did because these guys planted these bombs on our border. So these are brutal times. The Golanites, the reason Israel is living in security right now is because they're not allowing these terrorists into their nation, and they're guarding their border like a hawk. But that's the thing you gotta understand, though. The Golan Heights, those borders are being threatened. And Russia's right there, Syria, the Turks, Turkey, we'll talk about that next. Because Turkey is a big player in the Gog Magog invasion that we should be watching. All of these things are signs of the times that we should be watching as it relates to Israel. Jerusalem's the epicenter of Bible prophecy, but seeing what these nations are doing in relation to Israel is what we need to keep our eye on. So if we kind of move to the next, you know, sort of topic, we go there to, Turkey, Libya, and Sudan. Now, Turkey is sort of the leader of the whole little crew there. There's a guy that I've been talking about for several years now who's been on the rise. His name is Erdogan. And basically Erdogan, the leader of Turkey, has overnight, you might say, turned this nation into pretty much of a radical Muslim regime. Turkey was like a modern, great place to visit if you're a tourist. Turkey was, you know, headed more into a beautiful, high-tech nation doing really well. But Erdogan, this leader, he wants to revive the old Ottoman Empire. And he's not even trying to fool anybody with this. He's basically engaged in wars all over the place. Why is he engaged in wars? Well, he's in a war in Libya. Turkey's in a war in Libya, Iraq, Syria, and other places as well. He wants to be the leader of a new Islamic caliphate. The leader of the Sunni Muslim world. That's what Erdogan wants to be. Now, in December of 2017, the state-run Turkish newspaper, Yeri Safak, ran an article calling for an United Army of Islam to invade Israel. This is where Turkey starts to sort of reveal their true hand and their true colors, that Turkey has turned against Israel. Remember a decade or so ago, I forget when exactly, but remember the flotillas from Turkey and the Israeli commandos jumped on their boats and started finding all kinds of weapons going to the Gaza Strip from Turkey? That's when the Jews realized, wait, you're not our friend anymore. And now they've come out even in their articles saying, we want an army of Islam and we want to invade Israel. They're not even like trying to hide that anymore. So this Turkish president, Recep Tayyip Erdogan, he's emerged as one of the most vocal opponents, by the way, of President Trump and his decision to recognize Jerusalem as the undisputed capital of the Jewish state. He's even said that the Muslims should embrace the cause of Jerusalem to the death. That's what he has said. So this guy is serious about hating the Jews and wanting to invade Israel. By all accounts, you know, Turkey has now emerged as one of the primary antagonists of Israel. I hope you understand that. The reason I'm telling you this is a lot of times, if you're out of the loop, you might still think that Turkey's been a friend of Israel. Not so, not anymore. So they were an ally of the United States and of Israel. One of the more moderate Muslim nations in the world with sort of a Western-style democracy, that's all gone. Erdogan has the sights set on becoming this large caliphate. Now, here's what you need to know. How is Erdogan doing this? Now, this all plays into Turkey being involved with the Gog Magog invasion. Iran and Turkey are two of the bigger players in the Ezekiel 38 invasion of Israel. And what Erdogan's doing right now is posturing to where he could actually prepare himself to do that. There's several things he's doing, and we don't have time to go into it too deep tonight, but one of the things he's doing is he is starting to prepare sort of bases around the ancient Ottoman Turk Empire. I'll show you what that is in a second. But like, for example, there's an island that's called Suakin. And this island that's there, just opposite of, on the other side of the sea from Saudi Arabia. And I wanna show you kind of what that is Check this out. In one of these articles, the Turk News, Turkey to restore Suakin Island and build a naval dock. So Suakin Island, where is this? Well, interesting, you know, Turkey's in Libya, but they're also in Sudan. And this is Sudan where this island is. And they made a deal on January 17th that basically said Turkey gets to take over this little island area and they're going to rebuild an Ottoman port city, like the Ottoman Turk era city, that will sort of control or be able to control the goings and the comings of the Red Sea. Now, if you understand, you know, the Strait of Hormuz, the Red Sea, that those seas over there are the lifeblood of so many of the nations over there. Whoever controls the Red Sea is kind of, it's kind of a big deal. So this little island sort of place, let me show you what that looks like on the satellite. So there's that inlet, and then you'll see right there, there's an island, and that little island is it's just kind of sitting there with nothing. Turkey's gonna use that as sort of a base, and they're gonna make that as one of their sort of stations. Stations? Yeah, they're making these military stations. Let me show you what I mean. If we back out and look at a map of the of this Middle Eastern area, Northern Africa, Middle East, you see where the red circle is there, that's Sudan, and that's where that little Suakin Island is. And that's what he gets. They've already given it to him, a 99-year lease for Erdogan to build what he wants there to kind of control. Now, if you look closely, Saudi Arabia across the Red Sea there, the green circle there is Mecca. And unless you're a Muslim, you don't understand the significance of this. Mecca is the first most holy site of all Islam. And Erdogan wanting to be the head of the new caliphate, it makes sense that he wants something close to Mecca so that he can actually take control of the Islamic world, if you would. I hope you're seeing the significance of Erdogan's move. And see the triangle in this picture. These are other stations where armed forces and bases, one's there in Qatar. If you sort of look at the sort of the picture there, Qatar in that northern, northeastern corner. And then of course you've got Somalia down there. And Erdogan has both in Qatar or Qatar and Somalia, he's got stations for his military. And they call that, you know, this Turkey's power triangle. And it's a military move. Here's what Erdogan wants to do. He wants to control the Islamic world with his new caliphate. He's got dreams of this, and he wants to bring back the Ottoman Turk Empire in its former glory. Let me show you how that Ottoman Turk Empire looks like. By the way, if you are a student of history, this Ottoman Turk Empire looks very much like the Roman Empire. It would be, and that's interesting if you know other Bible prophecies about the 10 toes and the nations and all this stuff. I don't have time to go into Daniel 2 and some of that stuff. But this is what is kind of the old Ottoman Turk Empire. And as we zoom into that, you kind of see, you know, Israel's right in the middle of all that. You know, if you don't know your geography, Israel is shaped like sort of a dagger. In the middle of that picture, right there is Israel in the center of that. And of course, Turkey is up there, you know, and then his triangle goes down over the Red Sea and in Qatar. And so he's getting the southern control of this region. Meanwhile, he's got his armed forces in Libya and Northern Africa, and he's up here in Turkey. He's really sneaking his way without the world even really noticing into a certain powerful position to sort of bring about his power triangle and all that. Now, one of the things that's interesting, I told you that the Turkey, you know, Muslim is a Sunni Muslim. What's interesting about this, Iran, which is a Shiite Muslim nation, they want to do the same thing. They have the same goal to make a caliphate and bring in, you know, the Islamic power in its former glory. And they have a little bit different doctrine, a little bit different eschatology. We can talk about the 12th Imam and their version of the Messiah and Antichrist and all this stuff. But they all sort of have this view, but it all includes destroying Israel. That's the only stabilizing thing in this whole region of the world, especially in the Middle East, that keeps things sane is the nation Israel. Saudi Arabia right now and Egypt is, it's such a strange thing. I remember as a kid realizing that the Saudis and the Egyptians, they hated the Jews, they hated Israel. But as it turns out right now, they're their best friends. The Saudis need Israel because they keep Iran at bay. And Egypt needs Israel, and so it's such a funny thing. And what's also interesting about that is those nations are not listed among the nations that are gonna attack Israel. Egypt and Saudi Arabia should have been on that list 20 years ago. You'd think, well, they're gonna attack Israel, because they have many times in the past. But as it turns out, the players are exactly in place, because you know what the Saudis are gonna say according to Ezekiel 38? They're gonna shake their fingers at the Jews when they, not against the Jews, they'll shake their finger against all the other nations that come into Israel and say, you guys shouldn't do that. That's very naughty of you. That's all they'll do. They'll just little peaceful protest against the nations that invade Israel. All of that is set up to happen right now as we see it. Meanwhile, religiously, Erdogan's making, this what once moderate nation of Turkey into more of a radical nation. A few of the things he's done, for example, Turkey's Erdogan orders the conversion of Hagia Sophia back into a mosque. If you've ever been on a tour to Turkey back in the peaceful days, chances are you went and saw this church called the Hagia Sophia, or a museum when you were there. You see, therein lies a story, this beautiful building. If you ignore the mosque's spires there, the original church there was actually a church where Christians were. For 400 years, from 1517 to 1924, the caliph sat in Istanbul, Turkey. The position was abolished by a guy named Mustafa Kemal Atatürk. Maybe you've heard that name, Atatürk. He's the one who sort of modernized Turkey, brought it out of the dark ages, and made it more Western. And he was more of a secular guy. So he changes the church from being sort of a mosque, the headquarters of the Ottoman Empire, and he sort of turns it into a museum and sort of retires the radical Muslim sort of deal. Some people call, Mustafa Kemal Atatürk, some people think he's like the, founder of modern day Turkey. But this church is this beautiful building. But what did Erdogan do? He turned it back into a mosque. They closed down the museum, and now it's back into a Muslim mosque where the Muslims can go and do their prayers. And this was a big move. It's kind of like in the face of the world saying, we are back as a Muslim power, and this is not a church, this is an Islamic mosque. Mustafa Kemal Atatürk, basically Erdogan is undoing, this is the guy from the 1920s and 30s, I think he died in like 1938, but he's the one who modernized Turkey, turned it into a museum, the big church, but everything he did, Erdogan's undoing. And so Erdogan's making sort of Turkey into sort of this kind of back into the dark ages, as some people believe. And he's causing all kinds of trouble. Well, as we're running short on time, I need to keep moving through this. So you got Erdogan sort of radicalizing, Turkey, wanting to destroy Israel. You've got the Russians on the northern border, and they may not know it now, but they're gonna want to destroy Israel. And the Jews don't know that that is what's gonna happen, but that's what the Bible says is gonna happen. You've got, Hezbollah and Iran wanting to destroy Israel. They're very clear about that. And they're also on the northern border. You see, Israel's got all these hostile, players postured at their northern border, including Turkey, Syria, Iran, all these players are there. And I think this is just a good sign to remind us that Ezekiel 38 could happen. By the way, I think the timeline could, and I'm not gonna die on this battlefield and say this is for sure, but the timeline could look like something like this: the rapture of the church first, then you've got the destruction of Damascus, Then you've got this Gog Magog invasion that's going to kind of kick into gear the tribulation period. And I believe a peace treaty will then be signed after the Gog Magog invasion. And then that peace treaty will be ushered in by a guy who the Bible calls the Antichrist, this coming world leader, who will then sort of be this dude that's seemingly peaceful for the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. But the last 3.5 years, it's going to be total, basically hell on earth. And the Jews are going to flee from Jerusalem to the mountains of Petra, Edom, Moab, that area. And they're going to flee. And then at the end of that 7-year period called tribulation, that's when the second coming of Christ will happen. And we come back with them. And then the Lord will make all of this right. But all that to say, those players, I've talked about, all these different players, Turkey and its cohorts with the Sudanese and others. But the next people I want to just kind of touch on for a moment is Iran. The Iranian leadership, there's quite a bit that's happened since we last did a prophecy update talking about the Iranians. The Iranians are in real trouble. In fact, I might even say that they're the laughingstock of the world right now. You say, Brett, that's not very nice. No, I'm just telling you what's happening. With the sanctions that they've been dealing with, their country's been struggling. And again, I think we should be praying for the Iranian people. I think some of these countries, the people themselves are not the problem, it's their leadership. And it's not like in America where we get to choose our leadership, but some people say that's not working out very well either. But in Iran, they kind of have these, mullahs and these religious leaders of the Islamic Republic. They pretty much get what they get. And these guys have pretty much run this country, Iran, into the ground. But why are they becoming the laughingstock of the world? Here's why. There's some things that have been going on. First of all, they're in real trouble economically. But there's these mysterious explosions that keep happening in Iran. And this is one of those things where the Jews are not, nobody's asking. The Jews are not telling, we're blowing these places up, but nobody's asking. Remember when I told you that the Jews will admit when they're doing some of this stuff? And sometimes they'll even volunteer and say, yeah, we blew that up, and here's why. Like those four guys that I showed you the picture of when they were trying to blow up the northern border of Israel. But in this case, it's really kind of interesting because all of these explosions starting in June 25th, 2020, if 2020 wasn't weird enough already, this is a really weird world thing where all these explosions are happening in a series of explosions that basically are undetermined, I should say, causes and origins. They don't know where it's coming from. Do you remember Netanyahu's speech in the UN that I showed you earlier? Before that clip I showed you, he showed all these positions on a board and said, you're building nuclear weapons here, you're building nuclear weapons there, and we know where they are, and the UN, you guys need to deal with it. And that was a couple years ago. So now, mysteriously, the first reported June 25th, the explosions located included a nuclear enrichment facility and a missile site, petrochemical centers, power plants, and all these places where they believe nuclear weapons are trying to be built. The experts on these things say that these mysterious explosions have set the Iranian nuclear weapon plan back 2 years at least these mysterious explosions. The reason why nobody's asking if Israel did this is because the Iranians can't admit that they're doing it. The Iranians can't say, yeah, we're building nuclear weapons because they've, made deals with other nations in the world. Remember the big deal that Obama made? Well, Trump got out of that, but there's still nations trying to hold Iran's feet to the fire and say, don't build nuclear weapons, but they're doing it. Mossad, the Israeli intelligence, they know exactly what the Iranians are doing. And so suddenly there's these mysterious explosions that are taking out key targets that are setting back their nuclear plan. You say, well, that's not very nice. Some people say the Iranians should be able to have nuclear weapons because we have nuclear weapons. The difference between us and the Iranians, and I have to spell this out for those of you that went to Berkeley and places like that, we desperately don't want to use our nuclear weapons for any reason whatsoever. The Iranians desperately want to build nuclear weapons, and they're not even pretending what they want to do with them. They literally say, their president has said, we want to blow Israel off the map. We want to exterminate those Jews and drive them into the sea. They have real intent. So, you know, that's one of the things the world has to face. What do we do with the crazy nations now that are getting the technology where they actually use the weapons? Right now, nations that have enough sense, they understand mutually assured destruction. That is, you know, when we had the, you know, Soviet Union, Cold War, the United States, we knew we could blow the world over five times, which kept us from doing it. We knew that if we blew them up, they'd blow us up and vice versa. Because they have brains that say, we don't want to blow up. But what about the Iranian mind? Well, these leaders of the Iranian government, these Muslim guys, they have an eschatology, that is an end times of the world view, that they need to usher in total disaster to the world. And then their Messiah will come, their, you know, 12th Imam, or their Mahdi, as they call him. They want to blow up the world, and they even admit in their eschatology it'll cost, you know, hundreds of thousands of Iranian lives, but it will ultimately usher in their so-called, you know, 12th Imam. It's a weird eschatology that is very scary, and there's no, you know, restraint to what they would do to sort of usher in. They just don't have the power to do anything about it right now. So that's why, you know, Iran has become sort of a laughingstock of the world. They're laughing because of these mysterious explosions, and we all know what's happening. Israel's and the United States. Some people think Israel, in conjunction with the United States, are taking out these spots, and they're doing it in very high-tech ways. Some people say that. And so, you know, that's the funny thing. You know, Hassan Rouhani, the leader of Iran today, he what could he do? He's got nothing he can do. He can't say, well, you guys are blowing up our nuclear sites. He can't say that. All they're saying is, wow, we have these mysterious explosions in our country. What are we gonna do? And nobody's really wanting to push too hard because it'll force them to admit what they're doing. You see, we're seeing this Ezekiel 38 scenario with Iran desperate, also on the northern border of Israel. You know, a lot of these countries are kind of desperate. They need to do something because they're losing ground in some ways. And maybe that hook in the jaws of these nations, especially with Russia, is out of more desperation of need. And they're gonna invade Israel. Every one of these nations, the Iranians, the Russians, the Turks, Syria, all the players, you know, even, you know, Sudan and these other places, they're all postured to go in to that Ezekiel 38 sort of deal. I wanna read you sort of a little bit of a section of Ezekiel 38. I'm not going to go to the first part. I'm hoping that you guys already kind of know what it says there. You know, Gog, Magog, invading, hook in the jaw, coming down to take a spoil. But I wanted to show you this as we kind of prepare to wrap it up tonight. Ezekiel 38, verses 14 through 19 says this. Therefore, son of man, prophesy and say unto Gog, that's the leader of, you know, Magog, thus saith the Lord God, in that day when my people Israel dwells safely. What did I tell you about the Israelis today? They've never been safer. It seems like this might just be one of the safest times to live in Israel. It says, when my people Israel dwells in safety, thou shalt thou not know it? And thou shalt come from thy place out of the north parts, thou and many people with thee, all of them riding upon horses, a great company and a mighty army. You say, who rides horses today? Well, this might just be, you know, the ancient prophet Ezekiel saying they were riding something. I'm gonna call them horses, but they could be tanks or Humvees or whatever. But as it turns out, did you know that the Russians still have a mounted cavalry? There actually is such a thing, but that just, I don't know that that's what they're gonna use, but it is funny. But a great company, a mighty army, verse 16, and thou shalt come up against my people, the people of Israel, as a cloud to cover the land, and it shall be in the latter days, and I will bring thee against my land, that the heathen may know me when I shall be sanctified in thee, O Gog, before their eyes. In other words, God saying this invasion into Israel is gonna make the world see there's a difference between God's people and the people of this world. And God's gonna be pulled out or sanctified, set apart in their eyes. Verse 17, thus saith the Lord God, art thou he of whom I have spoken in old time by my servants, the prophets of Israel, which prophesied in those days many years that I would bring thee against them? And it shall come to pass at the same time when Gog shall come against the land of Israel, saith the Lord God, that my fury shall come upon in my face. For in my jealousy, in the fire of my wrath, have I spoken. Surely in that day there shall be great shaking of the land of Israel. You know, I started with the explosion and some of the imagery, and we saw the wave of the bomb that went off there in Lebanon, how it just, you know, shook Beirut to the core and shook 100 miles away in Cyprus. It shook them. But that's gonna be like child's play. If you continue to read Ezekiel 38 and 39, if you're unfamiliar with that, again, I wanna refer you to my Wednesday night study because I kind of explain all that. But it seems that the Lord's gonna come and wipe out those nations, and there's gonna be dead bodies all over the mountains of Israel, which is the West Bank and the Golan Heights and that whole area. There's gonna be death. It's gonna be a horrible, horrible thing. And you say, Brett, this is doom and gloom, man. Talking about the death of these people and these wars and stuff. The Lord says, I'm gonna do this. And why? It's the jealousy and the fire of his own wrath. He's not jealous of people, but he is jealous for people. That's the idea there. He's jealous for his people, the Jews. Meanwhile, as the world continues to hate Israel, anti-Semitism is on the rise. We're seeing that happen right before our very eyes. Jews are fleeing in droves, Europe and other places, even the United States, because of anti-Semitism, and they're fleeing. They're expecting more than 200,000 Jews to flee into Israel just this year because they feel unsafe in the world. I've seen sort of a migration away from Portland. We've got some Athey Creekers moving to Boise, Idaho, lots of them, and people moving to Texas. Don't leave us. Deb and I moved to Portland because it was a crazy town and it needed Jesus. That's why we moved here. Don't be chickens. I'm joking, but we want you to stay and hold the fort down. We need to bring Jesus into the Portland area. That's why we're here. Share the gospel. But in a sense, the Jews, for real, are facing real persecution. And so a lot of Jews are migrating to Israel even this year. But all this to say, the Lord says, I'm jealous for my people, and my wrath is getting raising up. And there's only a point where the Lord will take it, and then he's gonna intervene. And it's gonna be this Gog-Magog invasion where these armies that are postured right now on the northern border of Israel, when they actually come down and attack Israel, that's where his wrath's gonna start to come down. So that's just what I wanted to share with you. The posturing of these nations, it just is amazing to me that we get to live in the days. You say, Brett, get to this. These are horrible days. No, I think these are exciting days. We just might be that generation that is raptured, where the church is taken up out before all this stuff comes down. Some of you say, man, I feel like we're in the tribulation right now. Not even close. The tribulation, read Revelation 6 or 19. This is like country club living in coronavirus, Portland, Antifa days. That's nothing. The great tribulation, the tribulation time is gonna be where God pours out his wrath, not human stupidity. God pours out his wrath upon a Christ-rejecting, sinful world. And fortunately, we're not gonna be here for that. God loves his people. He says, I will not destroy the righteous with the wicked. And so if you're tempted to think, I think we're gonna live through the tribulation period, don't believe that. Let me refer another teaching. I did a teaching of why I believe the rapture of the church is gonna happen before the tribulation. Good people have a different opinion on this, but I would love for you to explore the scriptures as to why. In the heart of God, God will not destroy the righteous with the wicked. So really, we have a couple things that we need to be thinking about. One, we need to be praying for these people that are hurting and going through all this horrible stuff. That is happening right now. We need to pray for the Lebanese people. We need to pray for the Syrian people, what's left of them. Man, they've been scattered all over Europe and the world because of their, you know, misfortunes and what have you. But as Christians, we shouldn't just be sitting here in our comfort zone saying, yeah, glad we don't live over there. But we should be praying, and especially for our brothers and sisters in Lebanon, Syria, and places. Even in Iran, there's a growing number of people who are risking life by becoming believers in Jesus, even in Iran. We need to be lifting them up in prayer. We need to pray for the return of Christ. We need to be busy about sharing the gospel in these days, because I believe the days are shorter and shorter, and there's gonna come a time where we're not gonna be here anymore. The Lord's gonna take his church up out of the way, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 tells us, and we're gonna be there with the Lord when he pours out his wrath upon a Christ-rejecting sinful world. So really, I look at these days we're living in as exciting times, and we get to be raptured at some point, and I think it could be soon. Be ready, be watching, be in prayer. Why don't we close tonight with just a word of prayer? Let's pray for those people in Beirut specifically, as tonight's another night of probably horror, homelessness, wounds, death. They're saying that there's a poisonous gas from the explosion that's kind of creeping through the streets of Beirut, even tonight, that's causing real harm. So we need to pray, and then we'll call it a night. Lord, we do thank you that you have given us not over to that spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. I pray that upon our brothers and sisters around the world who are hurting. We think of the people in Lebanon, in Beirut, and we pray, Lord, that you would wrap your loving arms around them, Muslim or Christian or whatever. Lord, I pray that people would somehow get a sense of the real Savior, Jesus Christ, the one who came and died on the cross in their place for their sins. I pray, Lord, that they wouldn't turn to a law, that capricious false God that may or may not hate you or like you. But we thank you that we have the true and living God who loves us. And you love the world so much that you gave your only begotten Son. Lord, may people in these times of peril turn to you, accept your Son Jesus, be saved, forgiven, and have the hope of heaven. But until that happens, Lord, I pray that you'd help the people just on a practical level with food and water, health, medical care. Lord, as the nations try to come to the rescue, I pray that you'd keep the corruption and the Hezbollah out of the equation, and that the people would have access to real help. Cover Beirut, Lord, we pray tonight. And all those nations that are in real trouble, bless, cover, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.